right, welcome to New Beginnings Fellowship. All right. I love you too. Great Mother's Day here at New Beginnings Fellowship. We've already had too much fun. Wish you were here with us live in living color. Thanks to all those listening in. This is Mother's Day. I do qualify to preach for Mother's Day, and I'm going to tell you why. Because there was a few years with my sons that I was called Mr. Mom. Now, I don't have to go into details to explain that. Most of you probably know, but they called me Mr. Mom, and I was. I was mom and dad for a few years, and to such an extent that actually I got Mother's Day cards from my boys. Okay? So that worked out pretty good, actually. And I'm also qualified because one of my granddaughters calls me. You know your grandkids, they name you. I know you all probably want to be called something, but they have a way of naming you. And one of my grandkids, one of my granddaughters calls me Mama. And so there you go. I'm qualified. All right. And I'll tell you what, her mom keeps trying to tell her, you know, Papa T. And I said, you know what, I just love being called. And Mama fits me. I'm good with that. So, but mustard seed mamas. And we've handed out mustard seeds today to the mamas. But mustard seed mamas are mountain movers. Man, that needs to be on a t-shirt somewhere. I like that. I really do. You may like that more than the sermon, but I ask you to hold on and listen in. Because this also fits mustard seed daddies. Mustard seed daddies are to be mountain movers. And mustard seed grandparents are to be mountain movers. And mustard seed brothers and sisters are to be mountain movers. Okay? Because this, I'm going to apply this to family today. And the Holy Spirit gives us some freedom to do that. So you just hang with me today and let's have a good time with this. This is out of Matthew 17. And I'm actually going to do something in a couple weeks that's going to cover the therefore of Matthew 17 before we get to this place. But I'm going to kick off right here. And actually in verse 19, let me give just a little background on it because I don't want to preach the sermon I'm going to preach in a couple weeks. You got to be here for that. Got to tune in for that. But in verse 19, the disciples are asking Jesus a question privately. They're saying, why did we fail? Why did we miss? How come we couldn't do it? And that question really hit me because there's a lot of parents today and grandparents. There's a lot of parents that have the sense of failure or have the sense that, well, I just didn't do a good enough job, or why couldn't I be the perfect parent? Okay, and so I'm just sharing with you. I hope to minister a lot of hope to you today, but I'm sharing with you that there are no such thing as perfect parents. There's no such thing as perfect kids. This is a good opportunity for different ages to say amen. But there's no such thing as a perfect parent or a perfect kid. But we have a perfect Father. And Jesus is with us. Holy Spirit's available to us to help us. And so we do have hope. But they've asked the question. See, there was a father who brought a son to the disciples. And Jesus and a couple of the disciples were off special ministry. I'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But they were left there, and this dad brings his son saying, we need help. And they tried to minister to the son. The son had a demon that was absolutely throwing and trying to destroy the young son. And actually, that's what Jesus said the enemy has come to do, to steal, kill, and destroy your family. But Jesus said, I've come that your family might have life and have it more abundantly. And so I'm here to minister hope to you. This is what Jesus says about your family, about you and your life today, is that you can have an abundant life in your family. Okay? And so they couldn't help the dad. They couldn't help the boy. And they didn't understand why they could not. And so Jesus arrives on the scene, and sure enough, Jesus takes the son, and he helps the family. He helps the son. He sets the son free from this demon, and so he restores this son to healthy life and hopeful living and restores this family. See, God's about restoring families, and he sends his father and son away. They go home to see mama, and they're a different family than when they left. That sounds just like Jesus. That's what he loves to do. So the disciples were concerned and asked, because they asked him a little bit later, why couldn't we do it? Because you see, they had been doing it. And they asked, why couldn't we do it? And this is what he says to them in verse 20. He says, because of your unbelief. Are you listening? Because of your unbelief. Now I want to tell you, failure is not God's part. We cannot place failure at his feet. He's provided the victory for everything we face in this life through Jesus Christ, his Son. That's what the works of the cross, that's what the resurrection was all about, that's what the presence of the Holy Spirit in us is all about. He's paved the way for victory to the place that the Word of God calls us victorious, more than overcomers. And so Jesus has paid the price for our victory. We can have victory. If there's a miss, it's on us and not on God. I know it's popular out in our culture to blame God for things. It's not on God. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from Father, comes from above. And so anything that's not good and perfect that we're messing around with, it's not from God. Okay? I'm telling you, you will probably need to look in the mirror. We probably have something to do with it. And that's exactly what he is saying to them, is that because of your unbelief. And Jesus is saying, verily, truly, truly, is what this means. For sure, what I'm saying to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now everybody look at that mustard seed that you got. That's small. You say, well, why did Jesus pick such a small example? Because he was trying to tell us, and he knew that this scripture was going to be spoken to Texans one day. And Texans have this thought that the bigger it is, the better it is. Bigger's better in Texas. It's always been, you know, around the country, wherever I go, people will tell me that. That's what y'all say. And I was like, well, it pretty well is true. But really and truly, Jesus chose the example of the smallest of seed, the mustard seed, that actually grows up into a big plant that birds can even land in. But he showed them this small seed to let them know it's not about the size of your faith, because humans think that way. Humans think, well, this happened over here because their faith was bigger than my faith. The Bible teaches, and we've been in this series that I've been teaching. It's already covered that, so I won't recover it, but it goes like this. The Bible says we've been given the measure of faith. You have a measure of faith. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes further than that and says that it's not even your faith, it's faith of Jesus. It's his faith. We live by his faith, by faith in the Son of God, faith of the Son of God. And so it's his faith, and we've been given a measure of it. God's no respecter of persons. We've been given a measure of faith. And this is what he says, that this faith, when it's acted upon, when the power of that faith is released, it goes like this. You will say to a mountain, I don't know what mountain you're facing in your life. I don't know what mountain is facing your family right now. You may feel like that you're in a mountain range. Okay, when I was ministering up in Colorado, I was in a mountain range, and I was 8,000 feet up, and I was having trouble breathing. This flatlander was having a little trouble breathing. Everybody else was fine. But I want to tell you, to be surrounded by mountains and to look around, hey, you may feel that way as a family. What are your mountains that you're facing? This is what Jesus said. Faith as a grain of mustard seed. It's not about the size, it's about the power in the seed. When that is exercised, when that's connected with the Lord, you'll say to this mountain, be transported hence there, and it shall transport itself. What we will say in Texas term is get off my front porch and go swimming. Get out of here. And the mountain will move. To such an extent that this is what Jesus says, in case anybody's questioning what he's meaning. He says this, nothing, nothing, nothing shall be impossible to you. That's good news. So what's the mountain you're facing in your life? Nothing shall be impossible. We know Bible says, with God all things are possible. And all the people said, amen. So it's not the size of the seed. It's not the size of the faith. It's the power of life inside that's released. You see, all of us have that measure of faith. Now, honestly, some of us are using more of the measure than others. But I'm telling you, the power source is within you. You can't ever question. You should not ever question. Don't let the enemy lie to you. The power is within you. It's Jesus. J-E-S-U-S. And he tells us in this scripture a very interesting point, to speak to the mountain. Now what we tend to do, and there are some people that do this and cause themselves trouble, some people want to talk to everybody else about their mountain. They want to describe their mountain to everybody else. Well, I want to tell you, there's no power in that. There is power to getting two or three to agree with you about the mountain. But I want to tell you, the Bible's real clear. They say, well, I've been praying to God about my mountain. Okay, it doesn't say to talk to God about your mountain. I'm not trying to be ridiculous. I'm trying to help you. Okay, the Bible says, hey, listen, God already knows about your mountain before you know about it. He already has the answer before you even know there's a mountain there. He's paid the price for your victory over the mountain. But what he's saying to you is that don't talk to God about your mountain. He's already in agreement for your victory. What you need to do is talk to your mountain about God. God says, you got to go. And when you study the prayers of Jesus, and I did a series on the prayers of Jesus, praying Jesus style last year, the prayers of Jesus go something like this: quit, when he was speaking to mountains. Quit, shut up, be still, leave, don't come back. And so our prayers to mountains, against mountains, should be similar. In Jesus' name, leave. By the power, the authority of the Word of God, go. We hold the Word of God against you. Get off my front porch and go swimming. Okay? And so this is very, very important. The third thing I want to say about this, and I'm fixing to move on, but this is a little statement that's touched my life. And actually, I'm going to tell a little story about R.W. Schombach. You remember R.W. Schombach? Great Holy Ghost revival preacher out of Tyler, Texas. And I'm going to tell a little story about this at the end. But this is a saying that he used a lot. Touched me. It was an inspirational statement to his entire ministry. And it goes something like this. You don't have any troubles. I can hear him say it. You don't have any troubles. You just need faith in God. So I'm going to say that to you again. You don't have any troubles. You just need faith in God. I know when it's a parent and you feel like you're being overwhelmed, you think you're the Lone Ranger. But God hadn't left you alone. And he's given you promises in the Word of God. In verse 21, this is what the disciples were asking. This kind doesn't go out but by prayer and fasting. I'm going to touch on that too. And that'll be a little controversial, some of the pastors listening in. But it goes like this. What is the unbelief? Where does the unbelief come from? You see, unbelief comes from our five senses. Faith comes from the Spirit, comes from the Word of God. Inside of our spirit. But our flesh, our five senses, goes against the Word of God. And so it's like we're in a tug of war. Unbelief's pulling one way, faith's pulling one way. Which one are you voting for? Which one are you going to let win? Because that's what it boiled down to. And so anytime, and some of the versions say because of little faith, but it's not about the size. As a matter of fact, you go to any of those versions, you look up the Greek word, it's the same. It's unbelief. And so it's not about the size. It's about which one are you leaning on. Because the Bible says lean on, trust in, depend on the Lord. And he'll see you through. That he's a very present help in time of trouble. But listen, where did the unbelief show up? Because I want to tell you something. The disciples had already been out on ministry campaigns. Jesus had already sent them out, Pastor, on ministry campaigns. And they would go out laying hands on the sick and they would recover, casting out demons in Jesus' name, presenting and promoting the kingdom of God. And they came back. Matter of fact, they came back and were saying, hey, Jesus, this is great. There's a lot of power in your name. As a matter of fact, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, whoa, wait, let's let the main thing be the main thing. Yeah, hey, Don't get too excited about the after effects of my power and my name, because the main thing is that you rejoice in me and rejoice in my salvation. And he pointed them back to the main thing. And so it's even possible in the power and the moving of what all God's doing to get excited about some of the things and miss him. And so he points back to the main thing. But here's where unbelief showed up. They couldn't understand why they couldn't do it. But see, they had been, the Bible says, they'd been arguing with the Pharisees. They had been arguing and disputing with the Pharisees. Now, it's hard to argue and dispute with someone, even if you're right. It's hard to argue and dispute with someone and your heart not be troubled. Are you listening? You see, because I want to tell you, one of the things, and we're going to do a series on this next, is on rest. How to rest in the Lord. Rest is the place of faith. It's the place of receiving. And it's a very important principle in walking with the Lord and receiving from the Lord. It's the place of rest. But I want to tell you, when your mind is disturbed, and when your mind's upset, and when your mind's either in fear or in anger, or in grief or whatever it is, then I want to tell you it's hard for you to lean toward faith, because everything of the flesh and the five senses is pulling you this way. And so as a result, unbelief has more influence than faith. Are you seeing this? It's not rocket science, but it's right here. And so he tells there's a great disturbance in the believer's heart. And when there's a disturbance in their heart, they tend to lean toward unbelief. All right, that's why one of the things I shared last Sunday is that for mature Christians, the enemy is not very successful with different temptations, the big temptations that he is with young Christians, but in more mature Christians, he tries a different tactic or a different plan of action, and it's distraction. If he can get you distracted, it has the same effect because you're off the path. And what happens with distraction is this, is that you have broken focus. And so this happens. I think it happened to the disciples when they're arguing and disputing with the Pharisees and they're getting upset and they're getting disturbed in their heart. They've lost their focus. Instead of presenting life and presenting restoration and renewal, they're in defense. And when you're in defense, the walls come up and the shield comes up and the roof comes up, because you go into defense mode. Well, the power and the move and the love of Jesus doesn't flow when there's walls and roofs. We're to keep the roofs off and the walls down. We can flow, but that requires rest. It requires peace. And so it's very important that we let the main thing be the main thing and not get sidetracked, because, hey, as a Christian, I'm telling you, there's good things. I'm not saying even bad. There's good things that the enemy can steer you toward, where you get all passionate and you get all wound up and you get distracted and you're on a sidetrack and you miss Jesus being the main thing. And then you find yourself, even though you're busy doing good things, saying, where's my peace? Where's my joy? Where's my love life? So verse 21 says this, and this is where that I could very possibly get a little criticism, but I love you enough to try to help. But it goes like this. It says, this kind does not go out but by prayer and fasting. Now, Pastor James, just a lot of commentaries, a lot of Bible experts, and I don't claim to be an expert, but a lot of them will claim this, that he's referring to the demon. Referring to the demon that was in the boy. And so they think that Jesus is saying this kind of demon, or this powerful category of demon, does not come out unless it's through prayer and fasting. But I want to tell you, I think that's completely wrong. I think it's a complete miss. And I want to tell you, I think this kind that he's referring to is not referring to a demon or demons, because I want to announce to you, all demons are weak compared to Jesus. All demons are defeated under the power of his name. The Bible says in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he made a public display of them. In other words, it was a public whooping, as we would say here. All right? And so all demons are weak compared to Jesus. And the disciples had already been out in ministry campaigns, and notice the authority that they had. We're amazed the authority they had over the power of demons. And so it's not about darkness. It's not about demons. It's about unbelief. Because when he points back to answer their question, why couldn't we do it? He pointed to unbelief. He didn't point to the power of a demon. He pointed to unbelief. And so this is a very important issue. All right, it is the status of unbelief in our hearts. Disturbed hearts are not full of peace, joy, love, and faith. Jesus reminded them later. He said this. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, don't let your hearts be troubled means, even the way he put it, that it could be troubled and it may not be troubled. You see, again, there's a choice there. What direction are you leaning? Because I promise you, if you lean toward unbelief, your heart will be troubled. Okay? If you lean toward faith, hey, there's rest there. Your heart will be full of faith, joy, peace, and love. Does that sound like Jesus? So, he encourages us, don't let your heart be troubled. And even the answer to that, he says, is to believe. See, that's the opposite of unbelief. And so I think that's exactly where it's at. And he encourages us in the Bible to bring disturbed hearts to him. Bring your burdens unto me, and I'll give you rest. Okay? Bring your heart to me, okay? And I'll give you peace. You see, it's about peace, joy, and love, but it's an exchange program. Whenever you recognize that your heart is disturbed, bring it to the shepherd, bring it to the master, and ask him to touch you with peace and joy. It's his will. When you pray his will, you get it. He wants you to walk in peace, joy, and love, and he doesn't want you to walk in disturbance. And so the reference to prayer and fasting goes like this. Whether it's prayer, fasting, praise, being saturated in the word, hey, the answer comes from what Jesus talked later about abiding in him. You know what happens when you seek the Lord? He gives you peace. You know what happens when you seek the Lord? He releases his love in your heart. Hey, blessed are those that seek. Hey, if you seek, he promises that you'll find him. Hey, when you seek, when you find him, he's going to reward you. What's he going to reward you with? He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He rewards you with himself. And he is peace and joy and love. And so there's great benefit there. This is for all moms and all dads, because we get there. But Jesus brings peace to a disturbed heart. Seek him. Here's an important word. Seek him until you have a hearing heart. Seek him till you hear him. Seek him till you see him. Seek him till you touch him and you receive his touch. Because faith works by him. He's the one that put this into action. His faith in you works. He's described what it'll do. Let me rush to say this, but your works don't produce faith. All right? Your faith works are a result of him, not to get him to do something. We don't have to talk him into doing anything. He's already done it. Okay? And so we're not working to earn it. If you think that by praying for people or witnessing to people or reading so much scripture in order to get God to give you favor, you're wrong. That's works. That's not grace. He's already given it to us. We do those things because he does love us. Not to get him to love us. And so Jesus is talking about communion with him conquers doubt and unbelief. Relationship and fellowship with our shepherd enables a hearing heart. See, that's what happened with Solomon. Solomon, man, we're in Proverbs with the teens right now, and I want to tell you, I've been through it so many times in 43 years, but I want to tell you, I'm getting more out of it now than ever before. And I want to tell you something. The Bible says that Solomon had more wisdom than anybody. But you know what? Here's the thing. When God gave him wisdom, you know what he gave him? He gave him a hearing heart. That's what it says. He gave him a heart to hear Father's voice. I want to tell you a little secret. It shouldn't be a secret. When you received Christ, you received ears to hear what he's saying. And I want to tell you, he's promised wisdom to us. Hey, parents! Grandparents, he's promised wisdom to us. And when we ask, we receive. Unless we have doubt, is what the Bible says. Because the Bible says a double-minded man, when it's going back and forth in that tug of war that I talked to you about, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, what's the testimony of our life? Okay, because there's a lot of hope here in what Jesus said, something we're able to receive. Receive revelation, receive direction on what to do and how to operate. That comes from the Lord. There's not a shortage of faith. He's given you a measure of faith. The battle's with unbelief. He's promised us rest. There's not a lack of wisdom. We can have a hearing heart. We can have rest. We can have peace with Jesus and receive what he wants. He wants us to know. He's not hiding it from us. He's hiding it for us. Just turn our heart to him and seek him, and he's promised to answer. There's not a lack of power, and there's not a lack of authority. Okay, I know sometimes as parents, especially when the drama club arrives and shows up at your house, you don't look too spiritual. I know it does. When drama club shows up, there's not a lack of power to deal with it. There's not a lack of authority to deal with it. Because he's told us to go and make disciples. He's given us the power and authority. He said, this I'm passing on to you. You go in my name and do what I did. Greatest ministry in the world, making disciples out of your kids and grandkids. This is kingdom. Kingdom in operation. And he said that he gave us the power and the authority to go do what he did. Say what he said and do what he did. And so I want to tell you, you claim this for your home. Grandparents, claim it for your homes. Parents, claim it for your home. Because this is God's heartbeat. There's not a lack of power and authority. We're to go minister the kingdom of God in your home. Ephesians 3:20 talks about the power. Now to him, talking about Jesus, who by in the consequence of the action of his power, from what he's done for us, that is at work within us because he's in us, he is able to carry out his purpose for your family. Those words I put in, but that's part of his purpose. Because God loves families. He created the family before he created the church. Okay, he loves a family. And he's able to carry out his purpose for the kingdom of God in your family and to do it in super abundant ways. Super abundantly in your kids. Can we make it more personal? Wow, that ought to encourage somebody. Because this is what God says. Far and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams, somebody say hallelujah. That's what he wants for my family. And so God's word, he means what he says right here. You see it for your family. He means what he says, and he says what he means. That's the way mama's word ought to be. That's the way daddy's word ought to be too. Okay, that what mama or daddy says, they mean what they say and they say what they mean. And that ought to settle it. Really and truly, just trying to encourage you a little bit. I know that mistakes happen. Look, you're looking at a man who made mistakes in parenting. Okay, and one of the best things I can tell you about making a mistake is what Bible says. When you mess up, go ask forgiveness. You say, well, it's my kid. I don't care what age they are. You get down there on your knees, you look them eye to eye, you set them down at the table, look them eye to eye, and with your heart behind it, you say, Daddy messed up, Mama messed up, please forgive me. And I want to tell you, they're very precious about youngins. Seems like the younger they are, the easier it is for them to forgive. They're very precious about that. But it's important for them to see us in that position too. Humbling ourselves and asking forgiveness. You see, because they learn by what we do, not just what we say. Amen, Brother Tim. That's right. Okay, now I know I was out in the marketplace. This was about a year ago. I think I've told you this about a year ago. And there was a little one that was not behaving very well. And I was just kind of getting a kick out of it. I was kind of enjoying the show, to be honest with you. But the mama turned around and said, you heard, I've told you a bunch of times. Okay, I'm going to start counting. And I thought, oh boy, I know what's going to happen here. And she goes, 1, 2, 3, and she counts to 10. Well, at 9 and a half, the little one straightens up, you know. Now, I don't call that what mama says is what mama means. I count that as teaching your kids how to count. And they do learn that way, but that's not the best way to even teach them how to count, okay? And so, but there is a correction time that needs to be done. And I encourage you, parents, please correct. You got to correct. Do you love them? If you love them, correct them. Because the Bible says if you don't correct them, you don't love them. Okay? You're putting yourself first. Well, it's not convenient. I don't feel like it. I don't really want to. I'm too tired. I don't want to. No. I'm telling you something. The Bible says if you love them, correct them. Love them enough to correct them. That's what the Bible says when Jesus talked about loving your neighbor. He was quoting out of Leviticus. And out of Leviticus, if you go back to where he was quoting, it was talking about if your neighbor is in fault, you love them enough to go tell them. You go help them. And so it's love to confront. It's love to tell people they're wrong and to help them. Tell them the truth. Man, that goes with our kids. But one of the things I encourage parents to do is that anytime there's a correction time, also follow it up with an exhortation time. I'm telling you, that's important. Some expert I heard years ago, and I don't know how he got this statistic. That'd be an interesting question in itself. But he was saying for every negative input, you need about 12 positive inputs to balance it out. Now, if he's anywhere near right, I'm telling you, a lot of positive ought to be flowing out of our mouth anyway. But if you follow the teaching of Jesus, that should be the case. Okay? So any correction time need to be followed with an exhortation time. Here's something for you. If you feel like you're a parent and you've fallen and you're struggling and you're not walking, look at Job 4:4. This should speak to you. Your words, speaking of the words of God, have held firm him who was falling. You see that? And you have strengthened the feeble knees. And so let me say it to you like this. This is out of Job. His words will put mamas back on their feet. His words will put daddies back on their feet. And so sow seeds. Keep sowing. Keep sowing the good. Keep sowing the godly. Keep sowing the positive. And do it by faith and do it for faith. But you know what? Every seed, I'm telling you, words are so powerful. And those seeds that you're sowing into your young ones and your older ones, okay, you will reap what you sow. Seeds are powerful. Words are powerful. They have life and death in them is what the Bible says. And I'm telling you, speak life to them. They get a lot of death from out there. You may need to correct them, but even in your correcting, speak life to them. Keep sowing. Sow seeds, not only in yours, but in others. I want to tell you, while you're up, is the way we say it. While you're up, go ahead and do this for me. But I want to tell you, while you're up sowing seeds into your own, sow seed into others. Because that's what the kingdom's about. It's not just for you, it's for others. And I tell you what, it's a great opportunity to minister to others words of life. Speak words of life. I want to tell you, Zach and Chris, I practice this about speaking life on them, speaking success on them, speaking spiritual leadership over them, even when they were not. Okay? Hey, they're all American boys, man. There are times that their heart would just, you know, toward other things. And they were operating and doing other things. But I want to tell you, even during that time, I'd speak spiritual leadership on them. I'd speak life on them. I'd speak hope on them. Even when it looked like it was 100 miles away. Because there's power in our words, and you're sowing seeds. As a matter of fact, my oldest one, Zach, had a little problem with what I was doing because he didn't understand it then, that faith speaks to those things that are not as though they were. That's why God does it. And so to operate in that, I referred to Zach publicly as a spiritual leader, and he come back and told me, you know, Dad, you're lying. That ain't right. I don't appreciate what you're saying about that because I'm not that. No, but you will be. You see? So listen, hearken. Your kids are struggling in an area. Speak what God says about them. Speak what you want to see about them. If they're struggling in school, hey, God's given you a brilliant mind. God's given you a mind to take in everything you've got. God's going to give you wisdom. Okay? God's going to give you strength. God's going to increase. God's going to enlarge your capacity to learn. And I tell you, you're an amazing student. You see, you speak life to them. Now, if they come in, you're saying, you know, you're just sorry at that school. What is wrong with you? Are you? How dumb can you be and still breathe? You know, if you say stuff like that to them, that's not life. Is it? Okay. I'm trying to give you some examples here. But his words, the word of God, will put mamas back on their feet. And your words, speaking God's words to them, will put them back up on their feet. Somebody say amen. And so it's very, very important for us to do this. You speak over them what God wants, what you want them to be. There was a period of time, I don't know if Tim remembers this, there was a period of time where Chris, his first year trying to play ball, and he couldn't run. He was in a lot of pain. And every time his foot touched it, I mean, he'd get through from running sprints, and he'd just be crying because he's in pain. And the coach said, hey, Dad, something bad wrong here. He's in pain, you know, the whole time. Took him to a doctor. Doctor looked him over. He said, we need to get him to a specialist. You know what? Ended up at Scottish Rite's Hospital. They've got amazing doctors there, amazing minds, okay, amazing research facility. But you know what? They had a number of experts come in and view him, look over him, did all kind of x-rays and everything. And they were in the planning stage of this the first couple of weeks. And they told me, they said, Dad, you need to accept the fact your son will probably never, ever play football. You need to accept the fact that his bones and his joints aren't coming together like they were supposed to. And he possibly may grow out of it, you know, after high school or something, or by that time he may grow out of it. But at this point, you know, we're just telling you this is the way it is, and you need to make other plans for him. And you know what? It was just one of those times where just not in rebellion, but just a inspiration of the Holy Spirit came on me, and I got holy mad. You know what holy mad is? I tell you what, as a parent, you need to know what holy mad is. It's where you take up for God, and you take up for your kid in spite of what the world is saying. And so I, lovingly as I could, told them doctors that, you know what? You're wrong. And I want to tell you, this boy will play ball, okay? He's going to be a great ball player, and he's going to be healthy and healed. And they said, well, you go ahead with your plans, but we're going to go ahead with our plans. And you know what I want to tell you? This happened in just a couple of weeks. When we came back for them to share their plan with us, the experts were there, and when I walked them in just a couple of weeks later, I said, you know what? He's healed. He's better. They said, well, we'll find out. We'll test him. And sure enough, I'll never forget, there at Scottish Rite's, they had him at one end of the hall, and these experts were around, and they said, run! And he took off running and run to them, and they, you know what, that's a whole lot better. And they said, son, are you hurting? Are you still hurting? No, I don't hurt. And you know what, I want to tell you, long story short, it comes out being this, is that, you know what, God touched the boy, God healed the boy, and not only did he finish out that season without pain, but also he became an All-American center at the University of Texas. And so you know what? Hey, don't let people speak words of doubt, speculation, and unbelief. Don't let people, don't let the world speak curses on your kids. You speak blessings. God's given you authority as a parent and a grandparent to speak blessings. Wow. Well, it's just a sample of the power of God there. But it's something to do. You got to be flexible as a parent. You got to be willing to change. Okay? Don't be the military type parent that, you know, you read this book and this is what it says and that's the way it's going to be. No, I want to tell you, God will give you wisdom to be flexible. Hey, here it is. Every single child has different personality, different ways of learning, different ways of developing, and the Lord will give you wisdom. He may give you some general things for your whole family that's healthy, that's wise, that's good, but I want to tell you, he'll give you wisdom how to personally apply it to each one. Now, that happens from a parent's receiving wisdom. And God's promised you wisdom and wants you to give it. You're not going to get it if you don't seek it. If you want to try to just do like the world and just let whatever happens, that's not a plan for success. God has a plan for you, and he says, my plans for you are to succeed, or for victory, for good, not for failure. Man, do we love the Lord? And so do anything right, do anything that works to build them, mature them, and train them. Easy as you can, hard as you have to. But here's an important key, and this is something you probably need to write down, because there are parents that miss with this. Parents want to be a friend first. Well, it's just real important that we're just friends. And I just want to be your buddy. Main thing, I just want us to be close, and let's just be buddies. Okay? Well, let me tell you something. That's good in its place. But first and foremost, above everything else, be their authority first. Be their parent first. Okay? If you lower yourself to just the friend level, I want to tell you a little secret. I'm not speaking this about you, but it's true overall. That you know what happens is that friends manipulate friends for their own good. And if you put yourself down on that level, they'll be manipulating you for their own good. Is anyone listening? And so that's why it's really important to be a parent first. You say, well, we have no chance against peer pressure, peer influence. We have no, I want to tell you, parent pressure. Let me change it to parent influence. Okay? But I want to tell you, if you don't teach your kids how to respond to authority, if you don't discipline them how to respect and respond and obey authority, then you're depending on the school to do it. School don't have time to do it. They got too many. You know what you may be depending on? Let the pastor do it. Let me tell you the way it's supposed to be done. You're supposed to present the school and the church a child who knows how to obey and respect authority so they can make progress. Our part as a church is to reinforce what you're doing. But if you're not doing, that means we have to stand in the gap. And we don't have them that many hours a week. Amen, Brother Tim. Well, let's look at something else here. Did that get through? Be a parent, authority first, and a friend second. Thank you. At Mark chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Wow. I can't do a Mother's Day series. Okay. Mark chapter 8, 1 and 2. In those days, when again an immense crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and he told them, I have pity and sympathy for the people. My heart goes out to them, for they have been with me now for 3 days and they have nothing left to eat. I want to say this to you. He was saying this to his disciples because their crowd had been there for 3 days. He had sympathy. He had compassion for them. And he knew that they were in need. Let me say this very, very clearly. Your family is needy. Your family's needy. I can say that overall. I don't even know all the details. I don't have to. They're human. Humans are needy. Don't be the type of mama or don't be the type of daddy that thinks that your little Johnny or your little Susie Q is just perfect. They're just perfect and they don't have any needs. Well, let me tell you, they do. And you're developing them to be responsible, godly adults. If your whole goal in life is just to get them through this year of school, that's not enough. Okay? It's important. It's harder in the big city to teach your kids how to work than it is in the country out on the farm. Plenty of opportunities there. But, you know, I had mine doing your children better have chores. They better have responsibilities. What are they doing? What's their chore week? Just to survive living? Oh, I lived today. I made it back home. Well, no. That's not training them to be a responsible, godly adult. Hey, do the work of school, yes, but they ought to have some other things to serve you. They need to learn how to serve. You say, well, we take care of them. They're our kids. We serve them. No, okay. There's a time for that, but it's also a very important time for you to train them to serve. You see, are you going to produce kingdom? Are you going to produce kids who think the whole world surrounds them? The whole world is here for me. Boy, do they have a shock in store if that's what you present. I want to tell you, they need to learn how to serve. The Bible says, this is more than Brother Tim, you understand? The Bible says, if you want to be the greatest, be the servant. And your kids need to know how to serve. Hey, you say, well, now I want to tell you, when you have big family, they get opportunities to do that. The smaller your family is, the more strategic you need to be in teaching them how to serve. Okay? You say, well, what do they do? Well, you develop chores for them that they can do, and you hold them responsible to do it, and you let them serve you. Hey, go fix Dad this snack that I want. Bring, why, you go fix me one. No, no, no. Learn to serve. Okay, go. Take care of me on this. Learn how to do it. Learn how to put others before themselves. Boy, I'm nearly getting knocked down with amens, but this is good stuff here. Okay, this is important. All right? So I want to tell you, I had the boys different chores, and you know, just so much yard that you have in the big city and different chores and everything, but that's why I got them into athletics, and I worked them. I even had coaches tell me, because I was working them out twice a day during the summer, and I had coaches tell me, there's no need for that. You're pushing them boys too hard. I had other parents tell me, you know, you're too hard on your boys. Really? Well, they ended up with college scholarships. That ain't so bad, is it? God used football to pay for their college. That ain't so bad, is it? But I'm here to tell you something. That, and you know, they didn't always respond. They didn't always have the best attitude. I remember one time we were doing yard work, and I was supervising and had this one doing that and that one doing that, and I was giving instruction, and Chris just stopped everything. He said, Dad, you just had us boys so we could do all your work. I said, yeah, that was a great deal. Takes about $250,000 to raise one apiece. For every one, takes about $250,000 to raise you up and get you out of high school. And so I paid $250,000 for you to do some yard work. That was a great deal for me. Yeah, that was a winner. But I want to tell you something. It develops some character. Hard work develops some character. See, you learn two ways, by hearing and by doing. That's why I'm telling you, your kids need to learn how to do for others and to put others first. So, hey, I want to tell you, by the time they were in high school, I remember if I wanted to get the yard done and they were at football practice and I wanted to get out there and get it done before they got home, and I'd get out there and start on the yard. If they pulled up, listen to me, they would come up and wrestle me away from the lawnmower after just finishing football practice, push me away from the lawnmower and finish it themselves. You understand that's not begging them to do it? That's not guilting them into doing something? Huh? That's not paying them to do something. Do you understand what's being said? Well, I want to tell you, that is important. Okay? All right. Jesus said, I have pity and sympathy for the people. And I got to finish. He said, I have pity and sympathy for the people. My heart goes out to them, for they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing left to eat. So he had compassion on them. I want to tell you, there's going to be times as a parent that you're irritated, that you're angry, you have anger, that you're disappointed, okay? Let me tell you what to do. You go back and you touch the passion of Jesus. Let your heart be touched with the passion of Jesus. And when you get touched with the passion of Jesus, it'll give you compassion for your kids, even when you're mad at them. Even when you're disappointed or disturbed at them. Because what he was saying is, from the heart, I want to help them. And that makes a big difference, okay? So touch Jesus with his love. He's not through with you. And so he's sure not through with them. And so let's have some compassion on that. Let's have some patient endurance. Okay? Patient endurance. Okay? I remember one time, because, you know, it's okay to challenge them. I hope you understand that. There's a tendency of parents to make everything as easy for them as possible. You know what? It's okay to challenge them. I remember one particular discussion. I was challenging Chris to cowboy up. And I was telling him, son, you got to be a man about this. You're going to have to respond to this. You're going to have to be responsible. Come on now. You know, get both feet on the ground and let's make this happen. I said, man, you're acting like a 10-year-old. He said, well, Dad, I am 10. I said, okay, yeah, that's true. Okay, well, act like a 12-year-old. Come on, let's get with it. Okay? So, you know, I didn't always do everything right. But it's okay to challenge them. All right? When they know you love them, it's easier for them to receive correction and adjustment. And to love on them while you're doing it, it takes Jesus. And Jesus said to them in Mark 8:3, he said, if I send them away to their homes hungry, they're going to be feeble through exhaustion and faint along the road, and some of them have come a long way. Jesus recognized that there was needs coming in their life, and they needed to minister to them now in order to help them later. And I want to tell you something. If you don't minister to them now, they're going to have a hard time later, because let me tell you what is coming according to the Bible. No matter how spiritual you are, how spiritual your kids are, it comes. They're going to face weakness. They're going to face faint. You know what faint is? Wanting to quit. Okay? They're going to have a long road to travel. You know what you're preparing them for? Well, just to finish the 7th or 8th grade. No. Just to finish that. No. You're preparing them for a marathon. You understand that? You're preparing them for a marathon. So this is why this is so important, that you teach them to not quit, all right, and have some character. I want to say it like this. They need to be tough and tender. Tough and tender. They need to be tender toward people. They need to be tough on themselves. Okay? I got something to share there. I don't really have time. I'm going to just say this, and let me just quit after this. There is going to be a Mother's Day series. I'll finish this next week. But it goes like this. I raised boys. Now, when I married the beautiful blonde, I had an opportunity to have a daughter. She taught me a lot in a hurry, because I'd never raised a daughter. And man, when she was walking with the Lord, made me want to just give her my wallet. Just here, take this. When she wasn't walking with the Lord, made me want to choke her and send her on to heaven. You know, I didn't know how to deal with girls. She's taught me a lot, and she's a precious one. She loves the Lord, walks with the Lord, serves the Lord, very precious. But you know, I had this mindset. But you know what? You got to raise your boys to be tough, because they're going to face a tough world. You got to raise them to be tender. See, Jesus was tough and tender. You got to raise them to be tough, to be a man, to face things, to overcome things, to conquer things. They got to have that mindset that they're going to win, and whatever it takes to win. You see? Well, I want to tell you what's changed. Your girls have to be that way too. I didn't even think about that until I got a daughter. I didn't think about it until my boys married someone else's daughters. And all of a sudden, I have a daughter-in-law that's in the ministry. Both of them are in the ministry full-time. And you know, the stuff that they face in that position is very, very challenging. And I want to tell you what faces them, what faces you as parents, what faces all of us, is that I just need to quit. I want to tell you, your girls got to be tough too, because Jesus wants to use your girls in the kingdom. And the greatest temptation from the enemy to your girls would be to get them to quit. Hey, first wife I was with quit. She quit on God before she did me, but it didn't make me feel any better. Okay? I want to tell you something. Quitting's not good. Quitting does not bring honor and glory to God. And I want to tell you something. You got to raise them to be tough. You got to be able to challenge them, develop them, train them to be winners, to be overcomers. Where are they going to get it from if they don't get it from you? I even tell my granddaughters now when they fall down, just like I told my boys, hey, get up, shake it off. You all right, be tough. You know? I mean, really, you're over there, oh, well, what's that training? You see, there's a difference between pain and an injury, and you need to be wise enough to know the difference, but I want to tell you something. They need to be tough-minded. Amen, Brother Tim. Woo! We'll have a big crowd next week for this. Finish this sermon. Okay, so let's just do this. Let me have you stand, and I'm going to have to pick up here next week. So invite a bunch of mamas to come next week. There's a difference between adult kids and kids under your roof. You got to train your kids to make decisions. If you're making all their decisions, they don't learn how to make them. One of the biggest lack in this generation of teenagers is confidence. I see it. Lack of confidence. But you know what? They don't gain. One of the ways they gain confidence is learning how to make decisions. Now, parents, and you give them an opportunity to make decisions, you know, you give them an opportunity to be wrong. Okay? But it's important for them to learn how to make decisions. Okay? In situations, how to deal with things, how to respond to people, how to look an adult in the eye and talk to them. Different things like that is very, very important. If you've got adult kids under your roof, that's a completely different situation. They're under your roof, so you still have some authority there. But I want to tell you, you're probably going to have to draw some boundaries. Give them a cookie anymore ain't going to help. So you got to draw some boundaries, and you got to give them some time limits. That's a tough issue. Completely different. If you've got adult kids out of the home, don't be a controlling mama. One of the worst things in our society is mamas controlling grown men. Well, I could do a sermon on that all by itself. May not be anybody here, but it's true. I've dealt with too much of it. Don't be like Raymond Barone's mother. Okay, it's a TV show here that sometimes we laugh at. But it makes me sick to watch it at the same time, even though I laugh sometimes, because she's a controlling mom. There's too many real issues of that. If they're an adult outside of your home, let them ask for advice before you give it. Telling you, it's important. Be prepared. Now, when they ask, lay it on them because they asked. Okay? Well, that was free. We're going to pray for mamas today and daddies that need hope, because Jesus is our hope. He can give you fresh hope today. We're going to pray for parents today that are weary. Because the Lord gives strength to those who are weary. He loves to do this. He loves to renew. Hey, He's going to give you faith. We're going to pray for parents that need a fresh touch of faith on their life. Because the Lord will give you a picture in you of what victory looks like for your kids. And you need that. Because you may not be seeing that with the physical eye right now. You need to see it with the spiritual eye. And so, ladies, come help me pray. And we're going to do this right now. It's going to be short. But come help me pray. Come pray. Hey, hope. You need hope? Be honest with God. You need a touch of faith? Be honest with God. You need strength? Are you weary? Be honest with God. And you know what? The Bible says He loves to give strength to those who are weary. Father, in Jesus' name, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we just release this time to You right now. Thank You for these hearts that are here. Thank You for these parents that are here. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus for fresh hope to come. I pray grace, great grace, to be upon this crowd right now in Jesus' name. And we declare Your works to be made known in their life. Lord, we lean on You. We trust in You. We depend on You. Lord, we say yes to faith and no to doubt, speculation, and unbelief. We receive Your word. Lord, we let You be the answer to our kids and not what the world is saying. In Jesus' name, we agree. Hallelujah and amen.